The church at Corinth was not without its problems. Times haven't changed a whole lot, unfortunately, in the church today. They had divisions, splits. Matter of fact, even talking to some visitors today, they were just recently part of a church split. It breaks the heart of God. Corinth had problems with sexual immorality. Also, just to name a few things, they were dealing with people that were practicing and doing things that were ungodly. But the sad thing about it was this, is that rather than dealing with the issue of sin in the church, they were tolerating things in the church. Popular word in Christian circles today, tolerating things. And God has not called us in the church to justify our actions. He sent His Son into the world to be crucified so that our sinful actions might be nailed to the cross. And this morning we see a wonderful section of Scripture that has to do with the return of a backslider to the body of Christ. That's God's will. According to Galatians 6:1, we who are spiritual are to go to a brother or sister and restore them to fellowship in love, lest we be tempted as well. And there was this professed Christian brother who was living in an immoral sexual relationship with his mother-in-law. And they were boasting about it, that they were a church that tolerated these things. Well, even according to Roman law condemned such a behavior, and the pagan laws condemned such a behavior. And we know what the Word of God says about sexual immorality. Let's just go back, turn left, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, just to kind of bring us up to speed on what was going on in the church. Paul had to write to the church in his first letter, a letter of correction. And in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, he writes this. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the pagans or the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Sounds like some of the things we see on television today, doesn't it? Desperate Housewives. I've never watched it, but I've seen the filthy commercials. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. That's the key. They were proud of their tolerance rather than mourning over the situation and having a broken heart over a brother that was separated from the fellowship as well as the fellowship of God because he could not control his lustful passions. That he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, Paul says, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Some think, well, that's pretty harsh, Pastor Joe. Again, I'm just putting a voice to the Word of God this morning. And that's all I can do. And you know what? I will refuse to compromise the Word of God. I can't do that. There are too many steroids being injected not only into baseball players today, but into churches today. It's a false growth. We think big is better. God has called us to be holy and pure and to walk in a loving relationship with Him. And so that's why He gives us stinging chapters like this. But you know, it's important that you and I know the truth of God's Word. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Wednesday, we were talking about leprosy, on how physical leprosy is a picture of sin. And how about if you went to your doctor and sat down in his office and he diagnosed you as having leprosy? And you just stood up and said, don't be so judgmental. Always pointing the finger. Or how about this? If he would say to you, I know the cure. I will take your leprosy upon myself. That's pretty heavy. And as you well know, we can't do that with a physical doctor. But we can do that with the great physician, Jesus Christ. He sits across from us. Yes, he does give us the diagnosis of our sinful condition. But he doesn't leave us there. Purging the leaven or getting rid of the leprosy, if you would, is healthy. It's a healthy thing. But if he were to put, one of those Looney Tune Band-Aids on you and say, well, think good thoughts, have a nice day, and send you on your way, I would think he was a Looney Tune, to be real honest with you. Because there's a condition that needs to be dealt with. He says in verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. My prayer partner when we were in Vermont was my family doctor. What a blessing that was. I would go and share spiritual things with him, and he would share physical things with me. And you know what we both had in common? He says, people come in to me and I tell them, don't drink, don't smoke, exercise, and eat right. And they go out the door and they do the opposite of all those things and come back and say, you haven't helped me. Same thing here spiritually. Do you know that our prayers are like incense to heaven? It's like smoke going up before God. But yet, as Christians, we're not blowing out that holy smoke, if you would. The prayers before the throne room of God. And he tells us not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. We need spiritual exercise in our lives as well, don't we? We need to be healthy and we need to walk with him. There are so many parallels that we find. And that's why we see here that Paul has to deal with the issues of the church, because compromise does not produce a healthy church. If the church is worldly, it will have no impact upon the world, will it? And God wants us to be salt and light upon a world that is perishing. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you, this is where it gets a little bit heavy. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. But here's where it explains what he's talking about. He's not talking about the world out there. He says, yet I certainly did not mean with these sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, nor extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But he says, I've written to you not to keep company with anyone who is a Christian, named a brother or a sister, who is sexually immoral. And that covers a broad range of things. It talks about homosexuality. It talks about living together, which is popular in Christian circles today. And people take the scripture verse that says it's not good for a man to live alone out of context. So we'll just live together, they say. But God has a plan and a purpose for the way that we conduct ourselves as his bride. Covetous, idolatry, reviler, or drunkenness, or any, not even to eat with such a person, or to disfellowship them. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside the body of Christ? But those who are outside, God will judge. Therefore, put away from yourselves that evil person. That is what Paul is referring to now back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This man heeded the word of the Lord. They dealt with the situation in a godly manner, as God lays it out in Scripture. And the man did repent, and the man was back in fellowship. The church is rejoicing. There's great joy. Even when Jesus leaves the 99 and comes back for the one. I'll touch on that a little bit more here in a moment. But you see, Pastor Paul didn't take great pleasure in confronting sinful behavior. I don't either. That's why I just read the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit speak to those that need to change. It's not a fun thing to have to stand on the Word of God at times. Sleepless nights, Tums, Rolaids, man. There are times when I'm tossing and turning because my heart aches for my brothers and sisters whom I love. It's a love that God has given me for them as an under-shepherd of the flock of God. And so it's not a pleasant thing or an easy thing to do, but according to God's word, it is imperative. It is God's way of keeping his church healthy. And God wants a bride presented before him without spot, without blemish. The church is not a group of pious policemen. We're really not. It's so sad that the world feels that way. But rather, we are an envoy of EMTs, I like to think. That we are there when people have redlined and they need to be resuscitated and they need to come to life. God has equipped us with his word and with the power of the Holy Spirit and given us prayer so that we can go out as EMTs and not cops. bad boy, what you gonna do when they come for you, you know? One of my favorite shows, I know the song there. But I'm not a cop when it comes to spiritual things. But aren't we to be loving? People say to me all the time, as Jesus tells us, that commands us to love one another. Yes, we certainly are to be loving. We demand it in this fellowship. Like Derek and Kelly, I pray the honeymoon is never over. I pray that for this fellowship that God is building here in the Coachella Valley. You know, that the love would never end here. Because if the love relationship ends, if the honeymoon is over, guess what? Without love, we're nothing. We just become a religious organization. But because you truly love someone, as those of us who have had children and grandchildren, some of you great-grandchildren, you know what? There's this desire to keep them from harm. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God's pastor. That's the heart of God's church, to keep us from harm, because we know the end result of those things that I've mentioned here in our text this morning. Even with our own kids and own grandkids, don't we tell them, don't we warn them not to play with matches? There's a reason behind that. Don't we always say, look both ways before you cross the street? There's a reason. There has to be standards. There has to be, you know, guidelines set up so that we don't harm ourselves. In John chapter 8, to the woman caught in the very act of adultery, Jesus said to the woman, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours?" Why? Because the cop showed up with the rocks. You know the story. And he says to her, as they all dropped their stones and walked away, I don't know what Jesus wrote in the sand or in the dirt that day, but whatever it was, these guys all of a sudden had to go home and do the honeydews. You know, their wives were looking for them, and all these religious men began to drop their stones, and they split. But after they all had left, after the law had left and the religion had left, the love was there. Jesus Christ, who came to love people to life, not to beat them to death. And he willingly laid his life down so that we would really, truly know what love is all about, that love from above. And guess what Jesus says to her? Where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? Neither do I, he said. But oftentimes I've heard people stop right there. But they refuse to repeat the rest of what Jesus said. He said, go and sin no more. Don't go and continually, habitually practice that thing, whatever it is that I've just forgiven you for. And God has given us the power. One of the fruits of the Spirit is that of self-control. If it's in the area of sexual passions or alcohol, whatever it may be, now that you are a new creature in Christ, God has empowered you with His Spirit to give you victory over sin and death in your life. But the unfortunate thing is we don't look for the exit. There are exit signs on these doors on how to get out of here. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, with every temptation that you and I have, God gives us an exit, a way of escape. And you know, the Flip Wilson thing doesn't get it. The devil made me do it. He can't make you do a thing. He's the tempter. You have a free will. But we're to go and not continually, habitually practice those things anymore. And so last week, as we concluded chapter 1, Pastor Paul, with a heavy heart and wet eyes, shared how he delayed his coming back to Corinth because he wanted to give them time to deal with their sin. I like that. Pastor Chuck Smith says we should always, if we're going to err on the side of grace, not the law. And sometimes you take some hits by erring on the side of grace, because sometimes people think the grace period's just a little bit too long, unless it has to do with them. I think it's so important that we go in love, as Galatians 6:1 says, lest we be tempted as well. We're not to come down heavily on them, but that there would be the joy of forgiveness and restoration, that grace period. And so that's why we see in the second chapter, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, he says, I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. He was hurting for this guy. He was hurting for the church. He wanted to make sure that when he went in the right spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 2, for if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? In Christian ministry, those who bring us great joy can also bring us great sorrow. One of the hardest things, not only just as a pastor, but in the body of Christ, is when those that we once went to fellowship at the house of the Lord with decide to walk away. And oftentimes it's the most unlikely people, isn't it? Aren't you blown away sometimes when you find out that so-and-so went back to their old ways or something? And you know what? Sometimes they bring us the greatest joy when they get converted, they come to church, they serve. But then when something happens, they bring us the greatest sorrow. And so Paul's letter here is a letter of anguish rather than a letter of anger. And that's the key, my friend. If you have to go to a brother or sister that's hurting, don't go in anger. Go in anguish. May they know that you're broken over their sin. May they know how much you love them by your countenance, by the tears in your eyes, by the humility that you bring, that you don't bring a club, that you bring a handkerchief with you, that you go and weep with those that are hurting, that you go seeking to restore. You know, the church would be a different place if we conducted ourselves in that manner, wouldn't it? That we would seek to restore. Paul was speaking the truth in love. Another key. The purpose that the church would obey the word, discipline the offender, bring peace and purity to the church, but yet wait upon the Lord to bring this person back. Why? Because if a person is truly born again, if they are filled with the Holy Spirit, there's nothing more miserable than one who has once tasted of the good things of the Lord and has walked away. All the things that we used to take pleasure in, there is pleasure in sin. You know the Bible says that? But only for a season, and then comes judgment. And all of a sudden, man, all of a sudden, those things that we took great joy and pleasure in are no fun anymore. The Holy Spirit takes all the fun out of sin, doesn't He? Praise God for that. Paul also reminds them that his intent is not that they be grieved. That's what he says in the first couple of verses. But that they may know his abundant love for them. Notice verse 3. And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those of whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I so abundantly have for you. And so Paul went with this broken heart. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And sometimes we have to go, and sometimes we have to confront, and sometimes there are these wounds, but they're for a purpose. Proverbs 10:12 tells us that a friend loves at all times, all times. But for the grace of God, you and I are still walking close to the Lord. I often share in my own personal life, I'm one choice away from doing something stupid. Aren't we all at times? One choice from doing something really, really stupid. Others may not find out about it. We look to the right and we look to the left, but look up sometime. Moses tried that. He forgot to look up. God sees. 1 Peter 4:8, though, says that love covers a multitude of sins. But when we get to verse 5, look what happens. In verses 5 through 11, we find one of the best texts in all of Scripture on the godly motivation and reason for forgiveness. Anybody interested in that? Notice. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. That talks about church discipline. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. And what Paul is saying there is, man, the guy's miserable enough. He really doesn't need us coming down on him and adding weight and a burden. The Holy Spirit has a wonderful way of dealing with the hearts of men. He's a dove. He's not a hawk. We go like a hawk sometimes. Hawk, go down and get the prey. Roadkill. Somebody laying by the side of the road all beat up. And oh, man. But you know, it's the Holy Spirit that's gentle. It's the Holy Spirit that comes in love. And so that's why Paul says, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. That can be even worse, can't it? So it's so important to know that. Verse 8. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. There's wisdom in that. Reaffirm that love to him. For to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. What Paul says, when I wrote that first letter of correction to you, it was a test to see if you would deal with the leaven in the body of Christ, with the leprosy, if you would, to see what they would do as a church. And praise God, they passed the test. Is this an important section of Scripture for us all in this fellowship? Yes, it is. So that we know how to deal with issues in this church the way God would have us to do. I don't rule with a rod of iron. I really don't. I just hope that I would never misrepresent Jesus Christ here in the things that I share. I'm not here to grind an axe. I'm not here to give you my own opinion about what I think about things. I have to share, as I started the message with, I have to put a voice to God's word. You know, nothing better can happen to any of us than to hear the voice of God, to find out what He would have. And so we see here the church did hold a meeting. They disciplined. The man repented and he was restored. Hallelujah. Let's celebrate. Don't the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents? I think we need to, too. Man, there needs to be great thunder, you know, in the body of Christ when someone walks through the doors, man, that's been out there beat up and chewed up and spit out by the world. And then you see him come through the doors and go, welcome home, man. Welcome home, brother, sister. It's so good to see you. Rather than, where have you been? Haven't seen you in a while. Who puts you in charge of attendance? There's a purpose. Now it's the church's responsibility to forgive and comfort him. That's why in verse 7, look at what he says. He says, lest perhaps, so that on the contrary, you ought to rather forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps someone be swallowed up by too much sorrow. Yes, we must be those who don't flaunt or tolerate sin. There are some fellowships that take pride. There's sin right there. And some of the things that they do in the body of Christ. But we must also be those who love, those who embrace. This is a church that's filled with huggers. I don't know if you noticed that or not. Got an email. A guy said, man, I visited your church for the first time. 30 people came up and hugged me and shook my hand and blew me away. But it's so important that we be huggers and not sluggers, man. There's too many sluggers in the body of Christ. We need more huggers. We need to love. We need to embrace the one who turns back to the Lord. Even as James says, chapter 5, verse 20, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and that's what they do, they begin to rationalize and justify and speculate. And then they listen to people that, you know, give them watered down Christian counsel, a lot of that going on. But he says, if any of you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner back from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Isn't that wonderful? That's what love is. Love covers a multitude of sins. And so this morning I want to share with you some things that I think are so important. The benefits and blessings of forgiveness. But before I do, I think we need to consider the binding and the blinding of unforgiveness, the effect that that has upon the body of Christ. First of all, unforgiveness will do this. First of all, it will bring bitterness and unforgiveness into the body of Christ. It's the exact opposite of the Christ-like virtues of forgiveness and restoration. Unforgiveness is a cancer in and of itself. It never quits. It gets worse. Sin never says enough, Proverbs tells us. You know what? There is a high price to pay for unforgiveness. People today have medical problems, physical problems that have affected them because of bitterness and anger and envy and jealousy and strife. There are sins of the flesh. Those are the drunkenness and the outward things, the fornication, all of those things. But there are other things called sins of the spirit that will erode your soul. It's like that drip, drip, drip of acid into digestion you used to see on the Tums commercial. It produces hatred. It produces bitterness, anger, animosity. It produces revenge. That is not what God calls us to be in the body of Christ. What part of 70 times 7 don't we understand? Should we forgive someone 7 times? How gracious of you, Peter. But how about 70 times 7? That means that we don't keep track. We don't keep an account. But with unforgiveness, it not only clogs your spiritual arteries, but courtrooms are filled with vengeful lawsuits. Do you know that? Look what unforgiveness has done to our court system. If the 70 times 7 thing worked in society today, a lot of these court cases wouldn't even exist. But most of these things are caused by unforgiveness. It keeps those people imprisoned. When you and I go and forgive and ask forgiveness and go with tears in our eyes, bended knee, and ask their forgiveness, guess what happens? You actually release the captives. How do I know that? Did it with my own mom. My mom came to Christ because I went and asked her forgiveness because of the alcoholism and all the things we dealt with in growing up. I could have harbored those things, and I could have called myself a victim, and I could have done the whole, you know, blame game thing. But you know what? I was responsible. Why? Because guess what? I went out and did the same thing myself, became an alcoholic. Disease? No. Sin. I made the choice. I didn't walk by a bar and drunkenness jumped on me. I was bellying up to the bar, man. It's not a disease. God will not send someone to hell for a disease, something that you're not responsible for. It is a sin, and the wages of sin is death. And that may offend somebody here that may be in a 12-step program, but John Corson's got the best 12-step program. Step one, repent. Step two, repeat step one 11 times. It doesn't get any better than that. Gotcha. But what unforgiveness does, it keeps picking at an open wound and it doesn't heal. It takes root in the heart and it defiles the heart. Unforgiveness fills life with turmoil, strife, rather than peace and joy. It'll make you look like you're baptized in pickle juice rather than the power of the Holy Spirit by being unforgiven. It's evident you can't hide it, my friend. You can't wear a mask as a believer. Unforgiveness blinds and it binds, doesn't it? On the other hand, it gets better. We're going to talk about the blessings, the bountiful blessings of forgiveness. And that's why we have verses 7 and 8. So on the contrary, you forgive and comfort, lest perhaps some be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to Him. So let me give you a couple of reasons now. Biblical reasons. This is, again, I'm not grinding an axe. This isn't Pastor Joe's opinion. But what we have here are biblical reasons for forgiveness. Okay, I got some scripture verses to you. I always back up what I have to share with the Word of God. The best commentary on Scripture is Scripture itself. Why? Number one, Christians emulate God when they forgive. Amen? Anybody here that's not thankful for the forgiveness of God? For grace, which means getting what we don't deserve. Whew. Nehemiah 9:17 says, "But you are God, ready to pardon." And so if God is ready to pardon, how much more so should His children be? Quick to pardon, quick to forgive. How about Psalm 99:8? David writing of the Lord, "For you were to them," speaking of Israel, "God who forgives." And you know what? He's still God who forgives to Israel. He's still God who forgives to America, even though we've turned our back on Him. How about Daniel 9:9? "To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness." Micah 7:18. "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity?" And I'm just going to scratch the surface on forgiveness scriptures this morning. God forgives repentant sinners eagerly. He's quick to forgive. Isaiah says in chapters 43 and 44, won't read the whole thing, that God's forgiveness means that He will not hold believers' sins against them as required punishment. Hallelujah. As I've shared before, He casts them behind His back. He buries them in the deepest part of the sea as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more. So don't go deep sea fishing. Too many people are told to dig up their past. Don't dig up your past. Dig into the Word of God. Can you dig it? And you know what? This book will help you dig what God is getting at here this morning. Modern terminology. That's not a scripture verse. That's Joe 1:1. Anyway, Jesus also makes it very clear in the Sermon on the Mount, following the model prayer, many call it the Our Father, that forgiveness is also conditional. Do you know that? There's a heavy one for you. "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And then we quit there. Jesus went on to say, "If you forgive others, I will forgive you your sins. But if you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you." So it's conditional. Is forgiveness important? Big time. Big time. Verse 8. "Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love. For to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things." For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Because as a fellowship they had disciplined this fallen brother, it's important as a fellowship that they lovingly and personally restore him. Quit the gossip chain. Did you hear about so-and-so? Well, how would you like everything you've done this week, every thought that you've had and every act that you committed on the front page of the Desert Sun? Do we have any takers? For everybody to see where we've been, what we've done, what we thought, what we watch on TV, what came up on the computer screen. I don't think we'd have any takers on that one, because we all struggle every day in our minds, in our hearts, collectively as well as individually. We struggle. But when it comes to being loving and restoration, we are also to do that collectively and individually in the body of Christ. I believe this morning we're going to be different people when we leave this place. Because we're going to learn a whole lot about what it is to forgive and to love one another and not tolerate these things. We love one another enough to say, hey, man, let's get back on track. Not to get off on a rabbit trail, but Pastor Chuck Smith shared a story one time. There was a man that served in his church that was very much involved in ministry. And the guy had a coffee route. He went around and did coffee and sold coffee to places. And he started having fellowship with this lady. And it became more than that. Next thing you know, the guy left his wife. His business, his family, for this lady. And so Chuck found out where the guy lived, and Chuck went over to visit. The guy wasn't home yet. Chuck knocks on the door. The guy's living in a converted garage. And this lady answers the door, and Chuck was shocked. And she said, he's not home yet, but would you like to come in and wait? And so Chuck went in and waited. 5 minutes later, the guy comes through the door. And when Chuck stood up, Chuck said, I could not help but bawl uncontrollably. He said, I just started to weep. I couldn't stop. I couldn't say one word. I had to dismiss myself from the guy's house. The very next day, the man's wife, who had been left, called on the phone and said, Chuck, I don't know what you said to my husband, but he's back. And it wasn't what Chuck had to say. It was that this man saw how broken a brother was, or a pastor was, over his own brother's sin. Man, to have that kind of love for one another, that's what it's all about. And you know, when I look at this passage, as I do always in Scripture, it's open-ended to me. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Joe? Well, I put my man in this guy's sandals, whoever this guy was. You know, I always think of, you know, when God shows us something, you know, to keep us from temptation or a particular thing, I always have to put me in there, you know, just so that it could be a lesson to me. You know, how would I want to be treated if I backslid or if I walked away from God? Same thing with you. It's an open-ended passage. How would you respond? Would you want someone to come and love you back into fellowship? And so their love for him needed to be reaffirmed, as we see in verse 8. Reaffirming your love is the greatest demonstration of forgiveness that we have. To go back and reaffirm them. Reaffirm your agape for them, is what Paul is writing here. Agape love is essential in the life of the church. How's your love life, church? How's your agape life today? Verse 9. For this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test. And it was a test. Whether you are obedient in some things, did Paul write? No. In all things. Paul knew there was and is no place in the church for man-made limits on God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness towards repentant sinners. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. That's another reason we need to forgive, because guess what? Oftentimes the things that we criticize others for and point the finger at others for are the very same things that we used to do. I won't point at you, I'll point at me. You know, such were some of you, Paul said. We could have testimony after testimony in this room of some pretty scary things that some of us were involved in. We won't do that because it's under the blood. It's in the sea. We're not going deep sea fishing today. But I think it's important that we remember where we came from. We have scars on our bodies, right, as a reminder of what happened that particular time in life. Sometimes God allows these things to remain as a reminder of where we've come from. And so it's the all important thing is where we're going. Praise God. Now whom you, verse 10, forgive anything, I also forgive, Paul says. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one, that man, for your sakes in the presence of Christ.
lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And so here Paul gives another important reason for forgiveness and restoration. Unforgiveness gives Satan a foothold, not only in the life of that person, but in the body of Christ. One of Satan's cleverest devices is to convince a backslider that their case is hopeless. No way back. You've done it. You've crossed over that line. You know what? I can speak as a voice of experience of times in my own Christian walk where I thought, Lord, is this the time that I stepped over that line? I did it again. Is there a way back, Lord? And that's the last thing that that person needs, is to think, because of Satan, you know, taking advantage of them, that maybe they've gone too far. You ever felt that way in your own life? Have I gone too far? Have I blown it one time too many? And one of Satan's cleverest devices is to convince them there's no way back, man. You're done, dude. They're not going to let you back in there. Do you know there are brothers and sisters in the Lord that are afraid to come back through these doors and other doors because they think they're not welcome back? How sad. We pray every time we meet, Lord, bring people through the doors that you would choose to bring through these doors. Not here comes the judge. No, but here comes forgiveness and grace and mercy, restoration. Satan's pretty smart. Quite frequently, I have people call me and approach me asking for help because they're under such tremendous accusation, condemnation, and oppression. And it's so sad when that happens. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin so that we will confess it before the Lord and turn to Jesus Christ for cleansing. And that's the key. The devil accuses us of sin so that we will despair and give up. Now, I got a couple of things I want to share with you on the devices of Satan. Again, anybody interested? The devices he uses to divide, to condemn, you know, to keep people away from being restored. God has given the means for you and I as Christians so that the believer, the true believer, can win the spiritual battle over Satan. And here's some of the things I've listed. First of all, we have victory at Calvary. Jesus Christ died on the cross to give us victory over sin and death and over Satan. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Secondly, Satan is defeated because God has promised, according to 1 John 2:13, that we are overcomers. He says, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Jesus intercedes in John 17:5. He says, I do not pray that you take them out of this world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. We have the Lord interceding for us at the right hand of the Father in prayer for us right now. That's another reason we should have victory over the devil. Satan is also defeated because Jesus protects us. 1 John 5:18. John writes, for we know that he who has been born of God keeps himself and the wicked one and does not touch him. Satan is defeated because of 2 Corinthians 2:11, as we see here this morning, because we know his tactics. There's a lot that we can learn about the tactics of the evil one just in the Word of God. Also, we have spiritual armor, according to Ephesians 6:10-17. Paul admonishes us to put on the full armor of God. If you want to have victory over Satan, you've got to have every piece on. When I was in Vietnam, we were out in the bush. We never took any of it off. No matter how comfortable or uncomfortable it was to sleep at night, we had the steel pot on, man. We had the flak jacket on. We had our weapons right next to us, every piece. And it's important that you have your waist girded with truth, Christian. It's important that you have your feet shod with the gospel of peace. It's important that you have the breastplate of righteousness on. It's important that you have the shield of faith that is able to quench all of the fiery darts of the evil one. It's important that you have the helmet of salvation on. It's important that you have the sword of the Spirit. That way you're going to have victory over the devil. And that way, as we see here, Satan's not going to take advantage of us. Don't let him do that. God's given us all that pertains to life and godliness, and he's equipped us to do spiritual battle. He also tells us in Galatians that we are to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Holy Spirit. Another example of how we have victory over Satan is Satan is defeated because we have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, according to 1 John 4:4. He says, because he who is in you is greater than he is in the world. Why do you give the devil so much credit, thinking he's greater than God?
It's like the boogeyman out there. People are so afraid of the devil. It's not that we go one-on-one with him. He'll chew you up and spit you out. But he that is in you is greater than he that's in the world. So walk in victory. Get over it. Get up and get out there and get onto the battlefield. All of the pieces of armor that we've seen are on the front. We're not supposed to go backwards. We're supposed to go forward in victory. Onward, Christian soldiers. Not R&R Christian soldiers. R&R comes when we're home. We're not home yet. We also have victory over Satan through our prayers. Matthew 6:13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God has also given us biblical instruction for defeating Satan. James, listen to this, 4, 7, and 8. Therefore, submit to God. There's wisdom in that. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It doesn't say might. He might flee from you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. How much more ammunition do we need? I'm not going to give you anymore. We're done. We're going to move on. And so it's so important that we be strengthened and encouraged and get into the Word, get the Word of God in you, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, keep the armor on, all of these things so that we would have victory. And so guess what? It works. The man wasn't given over so that Satan could take advantage of him. Man, it was like, welcome back, wanderer. Know that you're forgiven. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you wandered. Maybe you wandered back in here. Praise God. Welcome home. Welcome back into the body of Christ. God wants to forgive you, wash you. He wants to restore you. He wants you to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're forgiven. But you know what? The liar out there is probably whispering in your ear right now, oh, that's baloney. He hasn't forgiven you. You've gone too far. But you know what? Satan's the father of the lie, and there's no truth in him. So quit listening to that other voice and listen to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And if you have to stand up and read the Word of God out loud to hear the voice of God, then do that. Sometimes I have to do that. You know, you get bombarded by all these thoughts and stuff. And man, I just have to read it out loud. Maybe that's why I love Sundays and Wednesdays. So I get to get up here and read the Word of God out loud. So I'm not hearing that other guy trying to rip me off. Ken Graves from Bangor, Maine, says it's these trash-talking demons, he says. They're trying to fill my ears full of garbage. But you know what? Backslider, if you're here today, Jesus promised. And you know what? The Bible tells us that God cannot lie. That he would leave the 99 and go after the one. It doesn't stop there. Check this out. Until he finds it. He's not going to quit. Oh, it's getting dark. Guess I'll get home. Back to the 99. No, he won't come back to the fold until he has you wrapped in his loving arms. Is that not cool? He does not give up. Maybe you have even given up on yourself, but he's going to leave the 99, go after you until he finds you. Why? He would not be God if he does not present 100% of his sheep in heaven one day. For us in this world, 99% is pretty good sometimes, isn't it? Not for God. 100%? 99 is not good enough. 99.9 is not good enough. Or 99.44, 100% pure, like ivory soap isn't good enough. It's 100%. Do you believe this? Do you really believe that? James also says in 2:19 that they believe it. Maybe you don't, but the demons believe it. Check this out. The demons even believe and they tremble at what God has to say. So what are we trembling for? The demons are trembling. We shouldn't be. We should be rejoicing. But don't let Satan take advantage of you. Don't let him put a guilt trip on you. Don't be ignorant of his devices. So let's move on. Verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. I love this. Paul had a great door open for ministry. Boy, what pastor wouldn't take advantage of that? Wide open door. A great opportunity. But you know what happened? He was wondering where his brother was. Where was Titus? Titus didn't show up. And so guess what? He left Troas. A big ministry opportunity. Could have had his name in lights. And he left to go find one brother that he was concerned with. Is that not cool? That's the heart of Paul. Had a brother here this morning sharing how he gave up the men's conference yesterday because some people that he loves are here. That's cool. You know, we get too many seminars and conferences sometimes. We got to take what we have and give it out, man. Otherwise, you'll be on overflow, you know. That's cool. And sometimes people have to miss out on doing these things in the church to take what we have, what they have, and use it. That's what Paul did. He left a great ministry opportunity, a wide open door, to go and look for one man. Why? Because he loved his brother enough to not think about having a megachurch in Troas. He was concerned for his brother. His spirit was restless. I must find him. You ever feel that way? Got a call from a mother last week. Her son was missing. I must find him. She called. We prayed. Got a call back on the answering machine. I found him. The heart of a mother. You know what? We should have that same heart. Brother, sister, someone lost. We don't know where they are. We need to have a restless spirit until we find them. We need to have the heart of God. And you know what? This was going on with the folks in Corinth. Verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always, I love that, leads us in triumph in Christ. It doesn't say in and of ourselves. Doesn't say self-helps. It says in Christ. We have triumph in Christ. And through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. We get another glimpse of Paul's heart. Why was Paul still able to praise God? Why was he still a fragrance in the spite of his troubles? Because trials don't make or break a man. They just reveal the content of the heart. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? A lot of that was going on yesterday where these pastors would come up and say, you know what, trials are good for you. Don't pray to get out of them. Take the shots. Be a man. Stand up. You know, bleed. Jesus bled for you. Why can't we bleed for him? Why is it we've got to take the soft cush way? The way of the cross is bloody, my friend. It's not easy. It's not seeker friendly. It's the way of death. And that's what God has called us to walk. The way of the cross, the way of death, the way of blood, the way of denying ourselves. And you know what? The trials showed Paul. We see his heart here. What was in his heart. And when Paul and Silas sang in prison, you remember in the book of Acts, they were in chains. They had no idea even whether or not somebody was going to post bail for them that day. But the Bible tells us that they brought the house down. They began to sing praises to God in chains. They're probably hanging like this, going, I lift up my hands unto the Lord. Why? Because God was there in that prison with them. They brought the house down. And you know what? In a stinky old rat-infested prison, there was this fragrance that was diffused. Myrrh is a plant in Israel that only dispels its fragrance by being crushed. And you know what? If we're going to dispel a fragrance oftentimes, saints, it's because we get crushed a little bit in life. But God is the one that allows that. Everything that comes your way and mine has to pass through nail-scarred hands. He knows. He's acquainted with all of your grief and all of your sorrow. And you know, we need more fragrance in the church today. Don't take the soft, cush, Twinkie diet way. Get into the meat and the milk and the manna. Get the Word of God in you. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And let's see if we can bring the house down in this valley. When someone cuts you off on the freeway, it's amazing what comes out of our hearts. It's not a fragrance, unfortunately. It's road rage. And so we have to be very, very careful because, you see, the word content is spelled the same way content is. And if you are discontent in your heart, then you're not going to be content. You don't contain contentment. And it's important that we contain the things in our heart that God desires. And then when we're crushed or squeezed, that this wonderful fragrance will come forth. And so to capsulize what Paul is saying is this. To those who hate Jesus out there, our praise, our witness, and our testimony stink at times. But to those who are heaven bound, it's a sweet fragrance, a sweet aroma. Verse 17. 16. To the one we are aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God. There's some television stations I wish would memorize that verse. But as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. I'm going to close with this verse. Got some good points for you that God has for us here this morning with this verse. Couple of closing points. First of all,
I believe this is a crucial verse for everyone that is in ministry, everybody that preaches and teaches the Word of God, every Bible study leader, every Sunday school teacher. We are not to peddle the Word of God. We are not to adulterate it. We are not to add to it. We are not to take away from it. We are not to merchandise it with my special 23-cent CD. That's what we pay for CDs here. That you can get for your love gift of $500. How do you like that? Give me a break, man. Give it out. I'm surprised anybody would pay 2 cents for one of my CDs anyway. But I just hope that all the chaff is blown away when they listen to it and that the Word of God will take root in their hearts. Who are we to call our ministry anointed? If it's anointed, it's from God. It's not going to come from peddling the Word of God and being of a proud spirit. Doesn't God resist the proud? Duh. And so how can we expect God's anointing when we're peddling the Word? Don't get me going. I can give you another 2 hours on this one. We're not to corrupt the Word of God. That's what it means, with our own agenda or an axe to grind. Notice the word sincere again. We saw that last week. Sincerity. It means without wax. It means we're not phonies. In Israel, when you had a flawed piece of pottery or a statue, what they would do is they would take wax and fill in the cracks and stuff and sell it as if there were no flaws. But then in the intense heat of the Holy Land, on a hot day, the wax would melt and they would tell it's phony, it's cracked. And Paul is saying here, without wax. We're not to be phonies in ministry. To those who teach the Word, we're to realize that when we speak, God is very much in attendance. I learned that from Skip Heitzig years ago. I'm not just preaching before you. I'm preaching before an audience of one, and that's pretty scary. When my knees are knocking, it's not necessarily because you're holding your tomatoes out there getting ready to throw them. I'm more concerned with the one I have to stand before one day, even as James 3:1 says, not many should teach because therefore they will receive a stricter judgment. That's what scares me. I always pray, Lord, burn up the chaff, get rid of it. May it just not even land on their ears if it's something that's not from you. We need to be Bereans. We need to study the Word of God daily. So, so important. Why? Because if you know the real thing, then when the counterfeit comes along, you can reject it. Say, hey, man, that's wrong. It's the Word of God that brings conviction. It's the Word of God that brings forgiveness. It's the Word of God that converts. It brings comfort. It brings back the backslider. It defeats Satan. It restores the heart. It reaffirms God's love. What more do we want? It's God's Word. It's God's Word. It's from God. We speak it before Him. Why settle for anything less? We've got it all before us right here. Let's pray.